We're wrapping up the book of James with its deep dive into patience, prayer, and true faith. Discover how enduring challenges can bring you closer to God and transform your life. Well, welcome back to day 7 of our 7-day reset. We've worked our way all the way through the book of James, and we're going to conclude today in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. I'm Pastor Chad with my friend Kim Weir, and we've been working through the book of James, going through the RAMP method, which stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. And so, Kim, we're going to just jump right in to finish this book off. And let me encourage anyone who's reading right now, as you read through the book of James, or any book of scripture, Paul does this a lot too in his writings, but there's going to be repeated words. Take some time. Like, I'm a big write in your Bible kind of person. I circle and I draw lines through repeated words because I believe the authors are using those words in such a way to make a point. And I'm going to tell you, this section, I have a lot of circled words because he's going to use the word patient or patiently a lot in this section. He's going to use the word endurance. And we've seen this already in our reading of James. He's going to use the word suffering again and prayer and praise. He's going to use the word earnest. And so as you see those words, they have meaning and they're important. And that's part of reading. Like Kim and I have said through these studies, we're not necessarily going in and doing a deep dive word study in these. We could, and there's plenty of opportunity for that. But we're just saying, like, in your basic reading, some of the tools that you can use as you read through scripture is just taking notice of key words or repeated phrases. Even this section starts out here, verse 7, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters." That's an indicator. And honestly, Kim, you and I are guilty of this. We've kind of glossed over it through this whole study, but it is a phrase that he uses repeatedly. Now, I say we gloss over. We actually used it as a key of he's kind of changing sections. And we've actually, if you go back and look, he's used it at the beginning of every section we've used. But he uses it kind of as, I'm kind of switching gears, or I'm kind of doing this thing. So I just want to tell people, like, words matter. And these are some indicators there.
Yeah. And it's endearing, you know. Yeah. This could come across as a very scolding letter. You know, he sent this letter out. It was not meant for one church. So there wasn't like one church that was having a bunch of problems like the Corinthians, or, you know, he sent it out as a general letter of encouragement to all of the different believers who were Jews who had been cast out from Jerusalem, scattered. It could be a scolding-y kind of attitude, but these are his brothers and sisters he's writing to. He's connecting himself to them. This is a letter of love and encouragement that's being sent. So at this point, if you're feeling like maybe there are some things in here that you feel like have shined a light. I mean, I have. And so I'm going to make the choice to accept this as the encouragement of God to me from my brother James, who wrote this so that I might see where my faith is not shining, where it's being hidden under a bushel, like Jesus said. Who would do that? Well, I would, and I don't want to. And where have I done that? And James is helping me see it. So I hope if you feel that way, maybe like me, you'll remember from just that word that Pastor Chad just said, just by calling him brothers or dear brothers, that he's putting himself in there with them. This is a family issue. This is a family letter, and it's meant to be encouragement for us.
Well, and we've talked about, like, some of the things in here are issues in the church that they are part of. And he's acknowledging that there's issues. We have issues in our churches and the places that either we currently are or maybe the places we have been. But I love what, as you were talking about that, by him calling us brothers and sisters, this isn't his letter to the church saying, you did all these things wrong and now I'm peacing out. But it's more of, hey, we're still brothers and sisters. I'm still here. We need to continue to work together. And that's what he's calling them to. So we're going to jump right in and I'm going to continue reading. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. I love this phrase. In fact, later we'll get to it in the application part because I actually thought to myself, is this something that I apply to my life? Am I actually waiting for Jesus' return, or am I just trying to build the world around me because I don't actually believe he's coming? So how does Jesus' return really impact my life? But then he goes on and says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. And he gives three illustrations of what that patience actually looks like. Number one, he's going to talk about a farmer. Number two, he's going to talk about the prophets. And number three, he's going to use the illustration of Job. And I have been encouraged through the book of James because he has done that. He's kind of helped us illustrate through some word pictures here of what it should look like, not only through actual everyday things, but then he uses other people in scripture. We saw him use Abraham and Rahab, and now he's using Job to illustrate what does patience look like. So let's maybe step through that, Kim. We'll start with the farmer. He says, and I'll keep reading. Consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient.
Yeah. And stand firm because he's coming near. Yeah. So we have farmers in our family, way back family, my family of origin actually settled the land in the Oklahoma land rush in 1893. And so they are still, my family's still farming the same piece of land they got in the land rush. So we know a little bit about farming just by having it in the family. And the one thing I tell you is they farm 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It doesn't matter if it says the farmer waits for the land to yield. Well, yes, they're waiting, but they're not waiting doing nothing. They're waiting and they're engaged. They're waiting and they're working. They're waiting and they're involved. Why? Because they know the crop is going to come up. So there are things that they're doing and they're preparing for the coming of the crop, the coming of the harvest, and as opposed to twiddling their thumbs. They didn't plant the seed and then they forgot. Oh my God, look, there's a harvest. It came up. We weren't expecting that. Of course, they were expecting. So I love how that analogy fits into thinking about the Lord's return. You know, we're planting seeds every day. We're being obedient. We're planting the gospel out there. We're spreading seed. You know, we're being part of everything God's calling. We're tilling land, as it were, metaphorically. We're doing all of these things. Why? Because the Lord's coming. We're expecting it, which shouldn't come as a big surprise to us at some point. So I just love that picture of engagement and patience and just keep on doing the right things that you know to do, because that's what a farmer has to do. Or when the crop comes up, you know, not everything's going to be as it should be. So I love that picture. There's my farming story. I have ridden on a combine and I have ridden in the back of a grain truck.
We are not the same person. I have no experience in farming other than my garden. And if my family had to live off of my garden, we would all be dead because it failed every year. But it does say in the text, verse 9, as he talks about the farmer, verse 9, he kind of gives us more to the story. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. And so the farmer, they could grumble, they could complain, but like you illustrated, like there's still work to be done. They're relying upon the rain. It would be easy to say, this is just hard, and not focused on the future, which is the harvest or the crops or whatever is coming out. So he urges the farmer, don't have time to stand around and grumble, is the first illustration. But then second,
can I just say one thing before you go on? I love the imminence, the urgency, the nearness. These people in the early church, Jesus had just left. It probably was written maybe, I don't know, 10, 15 years after Jesus' ascension. And he said, I'll come back the same way. They're waiting. They're like, he could be tomorrow. A lot of them were getting impatient, I think. They were expecting him tomorrow. And there would be some who are believers who thought, I don't really need to do any of this good Christian stuff because he's going to be here tomorrow. And, you know, what's really the point of helping the poor if he's going to be here tomorrow? And I love that this picture of, no, you really need to be doing stuff. You really need to be engaging. But also this picture for us 2,000 years later that says he's standing at the door. His coming is near. That these are things that we shouldn't be lackadaisical about. We shouldn't be the opposite of them, thinking he's never going to come. I mean, scripture talks about that. You know, it says, hey, what the skeptics say, oh, you say he's coming, he's never going to come. But he's patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. People who are actually reading this book of James and realizing they got a fake faith. It was never a real faith. It was just a, hey, I know who God is. He's patient to want that person to come to faith before he comes. But I just don't want to miss his emphasis on all of this matters because Jesus is coming back.
Well, even as you're talking, that has been the theme throughout the book of James. Like our theology, our faith should motivate us to action.
Yes.
Like it needs to be active. And so it's exactly what you're saying. As we are waiting for the Lord's return, maybe that would cause us to be inactive. And he's saying, no, no, no.
Be the opposite. It should be the opposite. Daddy's coming. Get as much done as you can before
get ready.
He gets here.
Yeah.
Yeah. The bridegroom coming.
And then grumbling. I love that.
Well, and if you're working, you don't got time to grumble. That's, you know, that's what, as a good parent, right? You know what happens if your kids are like, rah, 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 what do you do? Go clean your room.
Yeah.
Go outside. Go, you know, you make them do something, because if they're engaged and they're busy, they got a lot less time to grumble. But I also love that we're now moving back to that where we started, the idea of suffering. You know, it started out counted all joy when you have trials, when you suffer, because it's going to produce something, a patience and an endurance. And here we are again. Brothers is an example of the patience in face of suffering. So it's like he's picking up like he didn't even leave off, right? It's like right where all of this. And then he points, like you said, to the prophets. And then he says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You might want to know a little about the story of Job, and maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Job didn't know that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. We knew it because it's right. We read it in scripture, but Job didn't know it. All Job knew was that he was faithful to God and everything went wrong. He lost all his money. His children were killed. And his body was infected with boils, and yet he remained faithful to God. Even when his friends tried to say, no, it's because you're a big sinner. He was like, no, I've been faithful to God. And he waited and he waited, and he didn't just wait. He waited with God. He had conversations with God, just trying to wrap his brain around God's faithfulness. I believe you're faithful. Can you show me you're faithful? And then at the end, God doesn't tell him why he suffered, but Job is able to say, I had heard about you, but now I know you. How did he know him? Because he drew near in trials. And what did God do? I love this. And you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. His health was restored. His children were given. He was given new children. And his possessions, I think, were doubled. But that wasn't the point. The big thing was he finally knew God. I think that's the point that he's getting at here, is that your suffering, just like Job, will bring you this incredible awareness, new understanding, deeper intimacy, where you could say, I knew about God, but when I drew near to him in suffering, now I know God. I think that's what it means as we discover his compassion and mercy.
When I see the word endure here, endure under suffering, verse 11, I think the famous phrase of Job, he gives and he takes away, but blessed be his name. That's what endurance looks like. We're so good at blessing God when things are going great, you know, but do we bless God when things don't go the way that we would like to see them go? And like you said, and then you get to the end and God does the work and blesses him for the faithfulness. And I think this is James throughout this book is saying, what does your faith look like? Is it about your pleasure? Is it about you getting everything you want? Or is it you growing deeper in your knowledge of who God is? And it's not always rainbows and unicorns. It's sometimes very hard things. It's serving hard people. It's serving in hard situations. It's the farmer being patient. It's the prophets doing what was right and still incurring suffering. It is a man of God saying, bless you, God, and bad things continue to happen.
One of the things James says is, look, you do all of this for a crown of life. You have eternal life. Your reward will be life with Jesus. You might not get your house back after it burned down. Yeah. You might not have more children if you've lost one. You might not regain your health. But as you draw near to God, you will get God. And in the end, you will have your full life restored in his presence. Is he good if he doesn't give back the stuff? Hey, a lot of those prophets, they were martyred. They didn't get the possessions that Job did. That was how God wanted to deal with Job, but it doesn't mean that's the pattern he's going to deal with us. If we look, can we give a testimony? He's full of compassion and mercy.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, Chad, but have you been through something really difficult where those were the things that you discovered about him?
Oh, yeah. Even this week, I got an answer. I've been praying about something, and the answer that came back was not the way I was praying for it. But I was just able in that moment, because I had waited with the Lord in it, I would say, okay, Lord, thank you for answering. It's not how I would have answered, but I want to bless your name right now in the midst of the news that I wasn't wanting, but it is what got, what was before me.
Wow. It goes on verse 12, which is kind of an interesting little way to end up here, but I do think it's important. Above all, my brothers, don't swear nor by heaven, nor by earth, by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. It feels kind of like, what's that verse doing there?
Yeah.
And you kind of have to think, try to put yourself in James's mind. Of all the things he said and, you know, the points he's trying to make, why would he put this here? What's the message that he wants me to get here? I think is a question you ask when you come across something that feels out of place.
Well, and as we've been talking, I feel like even the Lord's bringing more emphasis to this now, that it's easy for us to make promises for what we think God should be doing or the way we think life should be lived out. And I think right here, once again, it's that urgency not to make promises out of your own will, but that you can just say, I'm going to follow the Lord. So you're in a bad situation. Don't go making promises that life's going to be better. I've prayed with many people through our prayer ministry, horrible things happen. I can't make promises that God's going to bring healing or God's going to make your financial situation. Like, we have to just lean into God. And I think there's a piece of this where he's just kind of emphasizing, let truth fall out of your mouth. And the truth is, sometimes we have to just say, this is horrible. I don't know. We're going to just trust God. And we need to do that, because I have seen in Christian communities at times, sometimes we overpromise things that we have no intention to follow through with, or even promise people the blessing of God that we have no clue if that's what God's going to do in their life. And God's just saying here, let's just be honest about it. Tell the truth. Don't take it. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. And I will work it out.
Yeah. We've been given this incredible picture through all of James of what a person of upright integrity in Christ looks like. Mm. And if you get all the way to this and your word can't even be trusted.
Yeah.
I mean, this is kind of almost like a little capstone too of, you know, he talked a lot about the tongue in two or three different places, you know, because it's so easily accessible to us and it can run amok. And yet here's one more way that he says, don't blow it. I love that he's adding this right in the midst of trials, because when do you want to vent? When you're stressed, when you're anxious, when things are difficult, when you're suffering, those are the times it can be very hard to rein in your emotions, to hold your tongue. Later, you just want to come back and say, I'm sorry, I was just so stressed out and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
You know, I hear that from a family member. I always know when that family member does that, I know it's because of stress, and that person will always come back and say, I'm sorry. But it's an illustration of the fact that these difficult times put at risk the light that we are shining to try to draw other people to a faith that is so winsome, so trustworthy, so full of security. We want others to feel that. And we don't want to blow it even in that last, you know, place where we're struggling and we snap. And you're right. We shouldn't swear by heaven or by earth. We shouldn't have to swear at all. We are people whose tongues should be committed to the Lord, and our yes should be just as trustworthy as we swore on a stack of 10 Bibles.
Well, and as we move forward in the text, he does that exact thing of, no matter where you're at in your life, we're going to put our dependence on the Lord. So he says that starting verse 13, are you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? Verse 14, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So he's using three things here: suffering, hardship, happiness, sickness. Like, any of these things, like, let's all three of those things, whether good or bad, we're going to point back to the Lord. Like, we're bringing the Lord into the equation if we truly are followers and people of faith.
And I love that little section right there finishes, and with the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Because it's almost like you're beating a dead horse here, James, but you know, he does tend to beat the same drum. It's not just any prayer, and it's not a man who says he's righteous or claims to be righteous. That's been his whole thing, right? Is what's the difference between real and authentic? He said, is the prayer of an authentic person of faith. That's what righteous would be, right? You're right because you put your trust in Christ. It's authentic. It's the prayer of that person that will be powerful and effective. And why is it powerful and effective? Because if you are right with God, if you are pressing into him, if you are letting him live through you, if you are humble before him and submitting to him, guess what? You're going to be praying for the things that are good for his kingdom. You're going to be praying for things that move his agenda forward. And God loves to answer the prayers that he puts on our hearts. So I love that. It's so much. He's being so consistent here, saying there is such benefit to those who have authentic faith.
What he's done throughout the book is he gives us now another illustration of how that looks. Yep. Now, let me remind you, as we started out in chapter 1, verse 1, this is written to a Jewish people. And so what is the illustrations he's continued to use? People from the Old Testament. The Jewish people would know these people. So when he speaks of Abraham, when he speaks of Rahab, when he speaks of Job, when he speaks, now he's going to talk about Elijah. Let me encourage you, like, that's his kindness as we read this book, that James is wanting us to truly understand this. Maybe the next step is, we just read through this, but maybe as Kim pointed out with Job, you go back and you read about Job, or maybe here it's go back and read the story about Elijah. We find it here, verse 17. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crop. His point here is that God worked powerfully through Elijah's prayer. He was just a mere man like you and I. Yes, he was one of the prophets, but he was still just human. And in the same way God could use Elijah's prayers, as we lean into God in our prayer time, God can use our prayers. He wants us to do that. And so let me encourage you that don't just gloss over this as, that's that illustration that God used Elijah, he could use us. No. Part of the application here is maybe, do I believe that God can use me and my prayer life to powerfully do something in the community around me? There is an application as we work through RAMP. Read, apply, meditate, and pray. And Kim, I'm going to toss it to you. We talked a little bit about this, but I think there's a second application to be held here that's kind of in that last verse.
Yeah, there's so many great places to think and apply from, am I anticipating his return? And that's an act of faith and believing in him to, am I willing to let my faith be integrated into all the parts of my life, the happy parts, the sad parts, the challenging parts, the joyful parts. I love that you brought that out. But at the end, I love this. I think this is such a great recap from James that I think gives his heart as he finishes the whole book. He says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from his death and cover over a multitude of sins. I just feel like that's James's own desire, right? In writing the whole book, he's like, I want to be the person. If you're wandering from the truth, if you see yourself in any of this and you've drifted, then I want to be the one who turns you back. That's why I'm writing this whole book. I want to help you turn from your error. I want to save you from death if you're not a believer by showing you that your faith is really not faith at all. It's like a facade. And you fooled yourself. And I want to save you simply by pointing you to Jesus so that your faith can be authentic by surrendering to him, because he will cover over a multitude of sins. I just love it. It's like a benediction that he's writing, and we're seeing that he's almost writing it about, I kind of wanted to do this for you. But it's also, I think, a challenge to us that if we can be the people who are living authentic faith, if we can be the people who are practicing these things, not perfectly, but it's our desire to practice them. It's our willingness to be humble enough to look in the mirror, to constantly ask ourselves the this or that. Have I wandered? If we can be these people, then we can be James. We can be the ones sharing a message to somebody who's wandered away in error, somebody who needs to be turned back. And we can be the person who's instrumental in helping them do that. So a benediction for him, but I think a big challenge for us.
Yeah, there's so much that we've worked through the book of James, and this is our final day 7 through James. But let me encourage you, if you have worked through this, don't walk away thinking I'm too bad or I'm too broken or I'm too whatever. Lean into the Lord. And as Kim said, drawing us back to asking for forgiveness and realizing that God is working out. And I think that's the piece of endurance here. Endurance isn't that we are changed overnight, but that we are consistently coming back to the Lord. And so that's why we use the word ramp, that we would read, that we would try to apply it to our lives, that we begin to meditate on who God is and how he interacts with us, that we can pray. But that doesn't happen just once. That's for today and for tomorrow and again, because it's a process that over time we continue through this. I started following Christ 30 something years ago, and I'm still in that process and waiting on God to continue to refine me, and I'm enduring hopefully in powerful ways to the end. So
this is not a book that you go, okay, I've done James now. I've checked myself. I'm moving on. This is really, James is the primer for life in Christ.
Yeah.
It is the thing you can go back to time and time again, not to, as Chad, you said, to feel bad, but to go, yes, I am on track. Yeah. Yes, Lord, I am this. Yes, Lord, I am letting my yes be yes, my no be no. Yes, Lord, I am trusting that this is producing perseverance in me. Yes, Lord, today I tamed my tongue. This is setting a standard, not for salvation, but for the practice of living out faith so that the world can see Jesus and so that Jesus can shape you to be like him. That's what we're supposed to be, little Christ. So it's a book you come back to again and again. Sometimes you'll come back and you'll be like, oh, okay, I'm the terror of my ways. I need to turn back. But it's okay if sometimes you come and you go, yes, Lord, thank you for encouraging me to keep on doing this thing that I'm doing that you say pleases you. So it's just a really valuable book for growing in Christ. We're always growing in Christ. You will always grow, and this book can grow with you.
Well, let me encourage you, if you haven't left any notes in our show notes or in the comment section, share with us how the book of James has impacted your life. We believe God's word is going to change lives, and it may be a little thing, it may be a big thing, but share that with us and look into other of our world's biggest small group studies. We have several other 7-day resets around the book of John, around Ephesians, and now in James. But let me encourage you, we have others on prayer. We have others on living out our faith in different ways. If you haven't engaged the world's biggest small group studies, check those out. And we just want to thank you for taking this time, because I know it's a sacrifice for some, but it's an opportunity, hopefully, that you've grown to love Jesus more. Thank you for walking with us, and God bless.